Welcome to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for being with us today. It is Friday. It's also the Ides of March. Do you know what the Ides of March is, are, were, was? Didn't work out too well for a fellow named Julius way back when. But nevertheless, we proceed, we move on, we keep it forward, upward, and onward here at KFUO. In Luke, that is our lesson. We are going to be Luke, well, we're only barely halfway through our study of the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. The parable of a rich fool is going to come across our study today. And joining us is Pastor David Boies-Claire, who serves two congregations here in the St. Louis area, Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in the southern part of North County. St. Louis County. How are you, my friend? Good morning.
Well, I'm doing very well. I'm just excited to be able to talk about this parable with all the listeners.
So, happy Ides of March, I guess is what they say.
Yes, I think that someone should put in Mankiewicz's 1953 film Julius Caesar, because I remember that in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, at least one station on the Ides of March always faithfully played Julius Caesar on the Ides of March.
And also, here's a conflict for Lent. St. Patrick's Day, right in the middle of Lent. What do you do with that?
Oh, yeah. Well, of course, usually, invariably, St. Patrick's Day is in Lent.
Well,
that is true.
No
way they can avoid that.
But to complicate matters, it's on a Sunday this year. So I guess it's ollie oxen free. You can do whatever you want, right?
Well, yeah.
Go out and enjoy, and whatever may come your way.
But, you know, you probably don't want to put green on your altar, because that's only for Sundays after Pentecost, or common or ordinary time, as the Roman Catholic Church calls it.
Yeah, well, St. Patrick's Day, I think, for at least in respect to the way many people perceive it, not really a day about a man who took the gospel into places foreign and hostile, but more about wearing green and parading and, you know, ethnic identity and things like that. But
right.
You know, the church still commemorates the man for who he truly was.
Yes, and he was a great saint, and his beautiful breastplate is one in the hymnal we sing it. I sing as I arise today. I call upon the Trinity. I know a very good theology.
Yeah, actually, very good theology. Were it that we would remember that before we remember the green eggs and green beer and all things green that may come up on this Sunday.
Green eggs and ham.
Yeah, so I do not like green eggs and ham.
No. Said Sam, I am.
That's
right.
So, how goes everything at Faith in Bethesda?
Well, I think we're continuing to get along. I mean, there's a lot of sad things. Our eldest member has passed on
Lord.
She missed 100 years old by 24 days.
Oh, gracious!
But she, you know, she, I do remember her very fondly, and she's now with the Lord, and we're happy about that.
And as I mentioned when Larry called in yesterday, we might very well have found a contractor that may be able to help you out with that roof project.
Yeah, he called me, and we're very excited about that prospect too.
So we will talk off air about that, but we have important work assigned to us for this Friday.
Yes, we do.
We must study God's Word, especially.
We love to.
Luke 12, 13 to 21. So if you would start us with prayer, we'll get right about it.
Lord Jesus Christ, during this season in which we consider your suffering and death, you didn't have to do it, Lord. You did it because you love us and you wanted to take us to be with you. Help us to understand what you would have us know in this parable, that it is important for us to be rich toward God, and you are the riches that we receive from God for our salvation. The knowledge that you are the one who has taken our sins away, who has justified us, and who brings us the hope of eternal life. Grant that we would be rich toward God by studying your word together. Grant your Holy Spirit to guide us as we do so. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. If you happen to be at the North Pole studying in one of those deep ice research centers and you've got internet access, that works from there as well. All right, Luke chapter 12, 13 to 21. Before we, I wish I could have gotten the audio, Pastor. I'm sorry, it wouldn't load fast enough for me. You remember Gordon Gekko?
No.
No.
Sorry.
It's a character that was played by Michael Douglas in a film several years ago.
Oh, no, yeah. Wall Street, right?
Yeah, and what was his famous line from Wall Street?
Could you help me on that?
Greed is good.
Ah, I see.
Hmm.
Yes.
So what do you make of Gordon Gekko's theorem?
Well, that's basically an anti-Christian statement, because greed is idolatry and greed is evil. And greed is something which it consumes a person in the same way as sexual passion, sinful sexual passion. So, while we think with, maybe some of the discussion in our country about the distribution of wealth, we remember that it's God who is ultimately responsible for who has what and how. God has blessed certain people, financially better than others, but that's his business. We're basically to receive what the Lord gives us. We're also to work for our living. He that doesn't work shouldn't eat. What I'm working up to is the point that I don't think it's capitalism in itself is wrong, like some people think, or that they think they should, like communism, redistribute the wealth. As an American who believes in the free enterprise system, I do believe in hard work and that everybody has a chance in life. But on the other hand, that type of sinister, evil statement, greed is good, is completely wrong in every possible way.
Well, is,
at least that's the way I look at it.
Is greed an affliction of the wealthy alone? Because I don't see Jesus chastising the poor for being greedy.
No.
At least not in our text today.
Yeah, well, the Bible even says that it isn't, because there is the, I think it's, again here, a mind freeze. There is a passage in Proverbs which says, don't give me too much that I say, who is the Lord? Or don't give me too little that I steal and offend, and dishonor God. In other words, and Luther even points this out too in his explanation of the seventh commandment, that poor people also can make mammon a god by thinking that the fact that they don't have any money or they don't have any wealth, that they have nothing good, or that they're, and so in a sense, there's greed not only in the wealthy, but also in the poor.
The key word coming out of yesterday's lesson was hypocrisy or hypocrite. And today the word is greed. So yes. How do those two words relate one to another?
Hypocrisy, I think they're dissimilar. And the hypocrisy, of course, is pretending to be one thing and of course contrary to what one is in his heart or his soul, in the case of our faith, it's you are showing yourself to be a believer when you aren't, and in many cases you know you aren't. In the case of greed, it's tied in, though, of course, if you have a greedy heart and then you pretend that you're generous, because a greedy person isn't generous, then that's where the hypocrisy would come in.
So that would be, well, maybe in a way like the Pharisees in the temple, as they make their donation holding their sacks high so everyone can hear the coins.
Yeah.
Hitting the box, but yet living, supposedly pious lives.
And then going, turning around and going to court and taking away widows' houses.
Yes.
and the same widow that they defraud in the courts is the one who gives her last two mites or two copper coins for in other words for the temple's continuing on. And basically back in the pockets of the scribes and Pharisees that are doing that.
So what's the most valuable possession you have, Pastor Boies Clair? I mean, what would you run back into the burning house to retrieve?
That's a good question. I would say because my greatest possession is my God-given faith and my Savior, I guess I really wouldn't need to go and risk anything like that. Anything that's material I can replace, but I can't replace myself. I mean, obviously, and that of course is something that is brought out in the parable too.
Well, that's why I raised the question, because when you ask that, I think most people would list something for you: photo album, antique, you know, whatever it may be, important papers.
I remember when I was a little boy that there was a tornado warning, and my mom and my sister and I went down in the basement, and I took along with me the soundtrack album of Mary Poppins, because I wanted to keep that. So, but I mean, you know, it's like but that's a very good question. I remember sometimes when I was a young man that oftentimes my friends and I would say, well, who would I rescue from a burning building after the beautiful woman or something like that, you know, something silly like that.
Yeah.
But it really gets you to thinking, what is important in your life? What is of greatest value to you? And that's what Jesus is doing here.
Well, I would think that of course you would run in to save someone, because you are called to serve and, if necessary, sacrifice on behalf of your neighbor. But for stuff, would you run back in for stuff?
Yeah, I guess the only, it would probably be on the spur of the moment, that if it's something that I would need, in this terrible type of emergency, then maybe something like that. I guess that's the only thing I could say. But I suppose if somebody had some kind of, maybe some you know, money or something like that that they needed or whatever. But there may have sometimes people have some really cherished possessions that they want to try to keep. After all, Dolly Madison protected the painting of George Washington.
That's right, she did.
Burned the White House.
The lesson yesterday, Jesus is teaching while he's surrounded by a crowd, and then the text talks about the crowd trampling one another. Apparently, they're kind of unruly, maybe aggravated. There was the one lawyer who complained in the text even before that, that when Jesus was teaching, he was insulting the Pharisees and the lawyers. So you don't really know what the composition of the crowd is or what their motivation may be. They're just kind of unruly at this time. But are they still in the midst of this crowd? Is Jesus still there, surrounded by all these people, still teaching?
Yes. I think that's what's being said here by the fact that it's a crowd there. I like how there's a film, the 1979 film Jesus was based upon, was sort of like the visual Bible and it shows that while all of this is going on, he's walking somewhere, which he's on, of course, on his journey to Jerusalem during the time in which this is happening. And his son, you know, and like he just passes by certain people, and I remember that doing the Sermon on the Mount too, that some of these films have just said he walks to certain people, and then he of course says the things that he says in the Sermon on the Mount, and kind of puts it in the context that he's on his way somewhere.
Verse 1 reads: someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, with all these voices, it's like trying to teach a Bible study in the middle of the Super Bowl. How do you pick out one of those voices?
You mean? Oh, I see. Yeah. Well, I mean, it was someone that came to him. Obviously, maybe tapped him on the shoulder or something like that, or came in front of him, or you know, Jesus was walking, or he was teaching, or whatever, and someone just kind of said, "Hey, can I have a moment of your time?" And he says, "You know, let you know, have my brother divide the inheritance with me." And so he's taking advantage of course, Jesus. Is the teacher. Everybody's respectful to him, and that's one of the commentator says that obviously the fellow is sort of taking advantage of maybe Jesus's celebrity in order to get him to...
That had crossed my mind, but I'm also wondering if Jesus is in the midst of still teaching from yesterday's lesson.
Yes.
This fellow walks up and interrupts him in the middle of his lesson to the disciples in the crowd.
Yes. Yes.
For a very, I guess, would you call it a selfish concern?
Yes, I believe so. And the thing is I kind of look at it that Jesus knows more than just simply what the man says. I mean, he can look into the man's heart, and one of the commentators says that maybe that the guy is recognizing Jesus' importance, but doesn't recognize that importance for himself. He's just an opportunist that's taking advantage of it.
Yeah, because you know, Jesus is not a civil courts judge, so why bring this to him?
Right, exactly. And you know what's interesting? There's a parallel with this with Moses when in Exodus chapter 2, where there first he kills an Egyptian that is. Whipping or treating ill a Hebrew slave, and then he kills the Egyptian, hides his body in the sand. Then there, the next day or after that, there are two Hebrews that are fighting, and Moses, of course, said to the person who was in the wrong in the fight, you know, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew, your friend? And he says, well, are you going to be a ruler and judge over our prince and judge over us? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? You know, and so in a sense, there's sort of a parallel there between Jesus and Moses. Then Jesus says, why are you making me a judge and divider among you?
So the man addresses him as teacher.
Yes.
Likely his brother is there with him. Because, you know, I just think circumstantially that's the way it appears to be. And if the other brother has control of the funds, then this is probably the younger of the two brothers.
Correct, yes.
So would it be the place of this younger brother? This is a lot like the prodigal son.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, you know, demanding the inheritance.
And that whole issue comes in. Of course, there the focus is on the one being lost, the prodigal son being lost. And Jesus even, you know, he uses hyperbole by saying, you know, here they're doing something that you'd only do when the father was dead, and then you had the guy just taking all the money he has to live on and blowing it. but of course the amazing thing is the father. In this particular case, the younger son had a right to it. I guess I haven't really thought of the older son being there. I just think, in other words, maybe he was saying, come with me and go and help me make sure that my elder brother, my other brother, divides the property with me. But I mean, as you say, let's say for sake of argument that they're there. There are rights for the younger son, and Jesus is dealing with the problem by just saying, hey, you know, it's wrong for the other brother to keep back the part of the inheritance that belongs to the younger brothers. That shows that the older brother or whoever is being addressed here is actually also greedy.
So you have the man who asks the question, who's assumed to have some level of greed at play here.
Yes.
You have the brother who, it's implied, has got some level of greed here. The crowd around Jesus is greedily trying to get his attention and his time.
Yes.
You can't turn and spit without hitting somebody greedy here.
Oh, yeah. I think that's a very good point. And like I said, maybe Jesus is dealing with the problem by telling the parable and by it's sort of like God may be telling us too that he's not our errand boy too. You know, I mean, a lot of times people, I mean, he will decide, you know, what is best for us, and sometimes he won't answer our prayers necessarily.
But in the final rub, at least this man sees Jesus as someone with some level of authority.
Yes.
Whether it's because of popularity or because he's simply a rabbi or whatever it may be. But is it within Jesus' role as the Messiah to judge such matters?
Well, at least in the Jewish mind, yes. I think because they thought of the Messiah as being a political leader, and Moses would do that too. And is Jesus the new Moses? But of course, Jesus far surpasses Moses.
And so I
would assume that yes, that's true, because they thought of him as a political leader, and then Jesus. Jesus is much more than that.
So is this man's request selfish or desperate, or does it even matter, the motivation behind it?
It does matter, the motivation. That's why I think Jesus sensed, of course it doesn't say that, you know, I guess you got to be careful not to go beyond what the Word of God says.
Right.
But I mean, in this particular situation, Jesus thought it would be best for the man point out, you know, I'm not in a position to do this. You know, there are people that are there, you know, there are judges, and there are people that can, you know, in a sense, like God would remind us that we should rely upon the middlemen, you know, the government and our parents and other, that he has set different authorities in place to distribute the wealth and everything in the world. So, I mean, in other words, Jesus is saying, well, that's not my role. I mean, and God has provided government for you to, seek, justice from. And maybe that's in it. But Jesus knows what this man needs, and he needs to be confronted with greed.
Verse 14, but he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? This strikes me, and you made the connection to Moses earlier, and it got me to thinking about this. This seems to be, and Luke is full of these temptations. We start with the temptations in the wilderness by Satan, and they seem to, in some way, shape, or form, continually be repeating themselves over and over and over again as Jesus has these encounters. In a way, just as Moses was distracted by all these little petty concerns,
yes,
of the Israelites to the point of madness, where he,
yes,
has to go to his father-in-law, and say, "I need a vacation.
Yeah,
I can't take this anymore." Is this the, if Jesus actually takes this on as judge at this point, is he at jeopardy of perhaps having the same thing happen to him?
I wouldn't think so. I mean, I think the reason why he's not doing it is for the sake of the individual that's bringing the matter into his attention. I like what the commentator said, that he is not, the man is not allowing Jesus's spiritual authority to affect his own life. He's just simply using Jesus's influence and celebrity in order to further another end, and Jesus is saying, well, hey, you know, God has something to say about your life, and what are your priorities?
But if this man is trying to push Jesus into the role of being judge, is he, in a way, maybe even without realizing it, trying to get him to play his hand early, because Jesus doesn't return as judge until his second advent?
Yeah, I think that's a good point.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org, from anywhere in the world. We invite you to join us. We'll be right back after these few short announcements. Stick around. Well, Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner, Pastor David Boies-Claire, with us this morning as we're going through Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. And maybe that's the tension that we miss in this text, Pastor Boies-Claire, is we see the parable, we see the greed, we see the brothers struggling with each other, but really they're trying to force Jesus' hand again.
Yeah, I think that's a good, maybe that's a very good point there, because that is always a temptation to Jesus, or always something that is presented before him. Not that he has any weakness in that respect, but that's ultimately, I mean, and then of course, when Jesus is tempted by Satan, you know, it says that he departed from him, the devil departed from Jesus, until an opportune time. So here's another opportune time,
because if he fills the role as judge now, you know, well, I don't know. It's just something that caught my attention. Verse 15, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Well, who is the them that this is being addressed to?
Okay, the crowd, obviously. He said to the, in the crowd is there, so he's saying to them. But he's also talking to the man who brought this matter before him.
Well, because you've got four audiences here. You've got the brothers who are disputing, you have the disciples who are being taught, and then you've got everyone else with an earshot, and then you've got
and
us.
And the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Yeah, and then you've got us.
Exactly. And so, and again, it's like, I just love Luke's gospel, because there, you know, there's the other passage where he says, you know, sell your possessions and give to the poor and make for yourselves treasures in heaven and stuff like that. And so, it reminded me of is when I was a little boy, the first experience I had of the Christmas Carol was Mr. Magoo's Christmas Carol. And there's the scene in there where Magoo goes and helps Bob Cratchit. And he says, you know, I love the coins and coppers and the gold and all of the gold coins that I have, and give them away and nobody can rob you. You know, it's just, it's like, you know, that's pure joy. Joy of knowing Jesus, where you know, just, yeah. All of this, the stuff that we have, our possessions, are just something that helps us to live in this life. They're not to possess us. We are to possess and use them by the grace of God. Of course, everything is from God. We're stewards of what God has given us. But they are not to possess us. And that's the idea coming through.
I wouldn't recommend him to everyone, because the older he got, the more blue he became in his comedic presentations. But what was his name? George Carlin.
Oh yeah, yeah.
Does a historical routine about stuff, that you're born and you've got no stuff, and it's your life's goal to get more stuff. So you start to accumulate stuff. And then you look around at where you live and you go, I've got no room. I've got too much stuff. I got to get a new place.
So hey, you pick up all your stuff. There's a parable right there.
Yeah, so you pick up all your stuff and you move it into your new, bigger place. And suddenly you look around and go, look at all the room. I don't have enough stuff. and he rolls with that, but it seems to be that's a little bit of what we're getting at here. It's all about the pursuit of stuff. Let's go to the phones and bring Jan in. Jan, good morning. Good to hear from you on this Friday.
Oh, good morning, Roland. Thank you. Looking, this passage in the ESV has a cross-reference of that Micah passage about you. He has told you, O man, what is good, to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. So, is Jesus trying to remind them what God has already said? I think about the Ten Commandments, where, you know, Luther makes a distinction between coveting someone's house or their inheritance and coveting their actual possession. So
I think that's very, very insightful. Yes, absolutely. You know, Jesus is pointing them back to what God has said. And the big thing, the biggie that comes in here is that covetousness or greediness is idolatry, St. Paul reminds us.
And then if you could help with a contrast between 1 Corinthians 6, verses 7 and 8, and John 5:30. The John 5:30 passage, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me.
That's 1 Corinthians 6. What's the verse?
1 Corinthians 6, verses 7 and 8, but I just read John 5.
Oh, yeah. In other words, if anybody has any disputes, they should bring them before this church, among their brothers in Christ. And in John 5, what was the verse there?
Oh, 30.
For 30. So you want to know about the contrast that's going here.
Yeah, because that 1 Corinthians 6 says, it's pretty strong. He says, wouldn't it be preferable to be defrauded? So the judgment of the church should proceed outside sources or the world.
Right.
And so I'll hang up and listen. Thank
you.
Hey,
thank you very much for sharing that with us.
Have a great weekend. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to get in by way of email, that's available to you right now. Everything is up and running with the email server. So the first commendation is to take care, and the second one is to be on your guard.
Yes.
So is it a double admonition, or are those two different things?
I think that's they both relate to that. In other words, he's saying, be on your guard of where greediness or covetousness comes in. I mean, in other words, you can see that you mentioned about George Carlin, the pursuit of stuff, getting more stuff. In other words, you have to say, hey, that's greed. Let's say, I want to get, more money, more money than you need, or more, just for the sake of getting it.
But let's say, they're on Lucas and Hunt, they're at the resale shop, everything's a dollar that you operate. If that Mercedes comes in that I've been longing for,
yes,
and I get it for only a dollar, well, obviously I'm not greedy, right?
I would say maybe you were, because
but it's only a dollar.
Like, for instance, it kind of goes in with getting something you're not entitled to, in a sense. We wouldn't say that about that particular case, but the whole thing about greediness is getting something that you're not entitled to, and wanting to get more and acquire
but who,
more.
Who gets to decide to what I am entitled?
Yeah, God. God is the one.
I need to have a discussion with him.
Well, you're like Tevye, who says, if I were a rich man, would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man?
That's right.
what would it hurt?
Well, I don't know. I would argue not much, but he knows better than I, so I have to defer to his judgment whether I like it or not.
I was wondering about Jan's question here. Here in John, John's gospel, I can do nothing on my own. Jesus points out that he's from the Father, obviously, and as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I think that points us to maybe God is trying to get priorities of what about your soul as opposed to your possessions? That type of thing. And and of course, if Jesus says he's limited, obviously it's because he doesn't use his divine authority, you know, in a limited way in his state of humiliation.
Well, the Father's will in this moment is not for Jesus to settle petty squabbles. It's about getting to Jerusalem and dying.
Exactly. There we go. That's what you always have to. You always have to put that in perspective.
Yeah.
Because if you don't have that in perspective, you lose sight of what Jesus is there for. I'm not there, and in fact, that can go right back to when him saying not being a judge or arbitrator. I'm the substitute. I'm the sacrifice for your sins.
Right. Let's pick up with the parable starting at verse 16. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is this the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God?" And that is the parable for today. Yeah, that's the line that everyone's going to eventually have to come to grips with, is someday all of your stuff will be somebody else's stuff.
Yes. I often wonder myself. I've got a lot of books, and I wonder what's going to happen. I mean, I'm not going to be around here forever. You know, hopefully the Lord will let me live for, you know, maybe 20 or more years. But you know, I guess you come to a point too in life. You think, why do I got all this stuff? but ultimately, it's like you. Well, the point being made is that the essence of greed is that you want stuff for yourself, that this is yours, that this is these are my possessions, this is my money, and you know, then you know, your life, you know, if you die, guess what? It's all for nothing. You might say all of this acquisition of things.
How serious is it, Pastor, to be called a fool by Jesus?
Very serious. In this case, it's God who's calling the rich man a fool. And so, you know, it's interesting. There's the saying, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." Well, God says, "No, you're not going to even have that. You're going to die tonight."
Yeah, that was the Epicureans who said that.
Yeah.
You know, tomorrow.
And you're going to die tonight. You're not even going to have until tomorrow. So guess what?
So there's also, it's not just a greed for stuff at play here, but there's also a greed for time.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Because you have to have time in which to enjoy what you have acquired. And that of course is part and parcel of that. And that also can be greed too, can't it?
Yeah.
You know, when I keep my time to myself and I don't give time to others or to God, of course, first to God. You know, you're not rich toward God is the thing. Well, who's going to get it all? You know, and I think even in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, I think it's in Ecclesiastes, is like, well, what if the guy that comes after me is a wasteful person that just wastes all of this wealth that I have acquired? You know, I mean, ultimately, but see, the thing is not seeing God in all of this, not seeing God's role in all of this, and not also seeing the importance of our souls. Our soul salvation. And as you said, you know, hey, Jesus is basically saying, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, and that's my task, and that's what you should be focused in as well, on how are you going to be saved, what is going to happen after you die.
Yeah, we talked about Jesus as judge. He's not judging the dispute between the brothers. But in a way, do you think, Pastor Boyce Clare, he is rendering a judgment here, that their concern, the point of their focus, is foolishness?
Yes, Yes, absolutely. And it is very serious if Jesus says you are a fool. And it's rather funny that Jesus says, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says if you say tell anybody you're a fool, you're in danger of hell fire. Well, of course, I mean, that's slandering a person, taking away their good, bearing false witness against your neighbor. But in this particular case, obviously, Jesus, who knows all things well, he's saying, you know, you're a fool.
Yeah. So the wisdom required to be prosperous isn't the same wisdom required to discern salvation, or is it?
I think it is, because you see, it's just the question of what the focus is. You know, Jesus tells the parable of the dishonest manager who master tells him that he can no longer be this manager, and he says, what am I going to do? I've got to. So he cuts the bills of the creditors of his master, and then he does that with the idea to be received into the employ of another master. And Jesus says the people of this world are wiser than the sons of the kingdom. You know, and so in a sense, I think what you just pointed out is right, that in a sense you should use that savvy that makes you economically prosperous to also to be spiritually prosperous.
And that's the subtext here about the relationship between spirituality and stuff. So if it's wrong to equate spirituality with success and acquiring possessions, why do so many of these TV types make that the center of their entire message? You know, the name it and claim it prosperity gospel type, your best life now thing.
Then they really kind of say, where is your true happiness? Where is your true fulfillment? And in that case, see, they're basically falling afoul of what the Bible teaches us in the Old Testament, like in Job and so on. Job was a good man and he served God, but then he suffered the loss of everything that he had, and so it may in this world things may be unjust. So it's wrong to follow a prosperity gospel to say that if we are faithful to God, then we're going to rake it in.
One of the other words that has been just drifting in and out of all of our conversations so far in Luke is the word perception. And I think that applies a little bit here as well, because when you look at this man's life and then you look at how God will judge him based on this parable, the perception is that if I'm doing pretty well, God must like me.
Yes.
And if I'm sick or I'm old and I don't have stuff or whatever the case may be, there was a story in the news today about a fellow who went skydiving, true story, and his first chute didn't open, and his second chute didn't open.
Oh, no.
And he's reserved. So they asked him, he said, what were you thinking as you were plummeting towards Earth? And his thoughts were, boy, God must really hate me.
Yeah.
But yet he lived to tell the tale, so I think that puts that in dispute. But the perception is everything. It seems that if we are doing so well, you know, that you guys that don't even have a roof that can keep the water out of your church, you must not be doing something right, Pastor Boys Clare.
Well, there, a lot of times there might be reasons for that. I mean, there may be a justification, not that God hates you, but that you're not, you know, in other words, you know, in sense of being business savvy or being wise in the stewardship of the things of this world.
Well, that's true, but it still strikes me, though, Pastor Boys Clare, that we treat people that don't have a lot like the disciples treat the man born blind. What sin has he committed that he should be born blind?
Exactly.
What sin have you committed that you should have no stuff?
And that is completely wrong. And the Bible tells us that those who give to the poor lend to the Lord. That they're God's special ones. God looks for those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Back to the phones. Larry, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I'm thinking of a companion verse here, Pastor. It's harder for a rich man to go to heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Doesn't that fit nicely with this?
Exactly.
Because, you know, this gentleman, he didn't understand that his goods were a gift, his soul was on loan, and now it's going to be required, and his life was not his own. Doesn't that remind us of a movement in this country? They say, well, it's my body. I can do with it what I please.
Yeah, exactly. I think Larry's got making a very good point here. Yes. And see, ultimately, God is the one, because like Roland, you were saying something about, who is the one that decides? And it's God, of course. Or, you know, who is the one that gives all things in life?
And lastly, if we may touch on something from yesterday, Roland.
Sure, go ahead.
We're very quickly. Pastor, I can't find anywhere in Scripture or any material outside of Scripture that says there are seven hills of Jerusalem. Can you help us out with that?
Yes, I also have never seen anything like that. I think I'd probably have to research that. But when the Bible is speaking about seven hills, it refers to Rome, of course, and because that is something that Rome is legendary known to have. Rome is obviously the in Revelation where that's mentioned. That's definitely Rome.
And one last thing, Roland, if I may. This parable depicts a man with bountiful gifts. If there's people out there that have extra gifts, monetary gifts, it would be Faith Lutheran Church at 3000 Lucas and Hunt, Normandy, Missouri, 63121. Thank you.
Yeah, and
thank you,
Larry. Designate that to the roof fund.
Yes.
Yes, and we're going to work on that. We may have some very good news. And I don't know if you heard the other day, but our managing director, Reverend Ron Zwanitzer, said that... if there were any Christian roofers out there who were looking for a service project, this radio station might be very generous in thanking them for helping you out.
All I can say is I'm so thankful to the Lord, and I'm very humbled by your love and charity. And it shows putting resources to the right thing is to support the gospel of the proclamation.
Well, we may have an important announcement coming here soon. We're going to have to get together and meet and take a look at the project and see what the possibilities are, but I have good feelings that things are going to come to the positive for this. But let's wrap up our lesson for today. So foolishness is failing to understand from where all of our stuff comes.
Yes.
And not understanding what the purpose of all that stuff is.
Yes.
And that there's no security in stuff, at least no eternal security.
And that God's love for us is not something which is expressed through material blessings. That it is basically that God loves all people, that he has sent his Son into the world to suffer for all sins, and that the entire world is justified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that trusting in him, we not only have this life, but also eternity with him. And so what is important about eternal life is, you know, like as I love the hymn writer that says, "Lord, thee I love with all my heart. Yea, heaven itself were void and bare if thou, Lord, wert not with me." The idea is that God is our wealth, that Christ is eternal riches. And he is what we treasure.
So at the end of the parable, the fool had the right idea. Be industrious, but he had the wrong focus for the purpose of being industrious.
Exactly.
And I guess it also demands that we examine how we define what life is, what value life has.
Yeah, because, see, that's the point that Jesus makes. He says there, his life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. And you know, even to a rich person, even to a Bill Gates, we'd say, you know, your life doesn't consist in all of the billions of dollars that you have. And you know, yeah, all of us would love to have all of those billions of dollars and think what we could do with all of it, but...
waste it. Man does not live by bread alone. That's the point.
By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Pastor David Boisclair, thank you for filling in today. Always a delight to have you on the program. Thanks.
My honor, and thank you for your love and blessing.
All right, Ask the Pastor is up next.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.